Hey everyone, my name is Josh, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and your family and be a blessing any way that we can. You could also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Happy Father's Day, dads. I'm going to ask if you're a father, will you stand up? We want to say thank you to all the dads. Go ahead and stand up. So, dads, we have a little gift for you, and you're welcome to eat it right now. We're going to give you a root beer float, all right? We gave ladies cupcakes because it's more proper, and men, you get a root beer float, all right? So if you'd like a root beer float, you can take one now. When you get one, you can grab a seat. Some of you may say, I can't have that caffeine. Do you want me cups of coffee you've already drank this morning? And then some of you are like, the sugar in there. I see what you put in your coffee. There's more sugar in your coffee than there is. But you're welcome to have a root beer float. And we are going to be in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 90. So if you want to turn your Bible there or open your app to that, we'd love for you to do that. As Justin said, we had VBS this past week. It was just an incredible week, bringing in so many kids, and to see the program that was put on, to see just the clear presentation through the skits, through the music, through the teaching, the craft, and then to see all the volunteers. Let me tell you something that was really cool for me. So there are, I think the first night we had 75 volunteers. That's just adults here serving. And one of the nights I pulled out of the parking lot, I think it was like 8:30, and there were people pulling in the parking lot. I'm like, you missed it. It's 8:30. It started, right? And I was like, and I realized that there were people coming to clean the building for the next day. They were coming, and I saw the next night. They were vacuuming and picking up and cleaning, so the building was all ready to go the next day. And just to see the plethora of servants serving, whether working with the kids, singing songs, doing a skit, putting together a craft, walking around with crazy children that are screaming and doing all kinds of crazy things, coming in cleaning. We had security here, and they were fantastic because our kids are so important. But it was just an awesome week, and just being the church and serving and loving one another, so thankful for the kids we're able to minister to, and thankful for what the Lord did. All right, Psalm 90, we're going to continue in our summer series, and this morning I have a simple and easy question to begin the sermon, and I know when you go, well, Pastor asks a simple and easy question, then you know it's not going to be simple and easy. And so my question this morning is just this. What do you do with this? What do you do with this? We see it once in a while. Like it's on our wrist and on our phone and in our car and on our stove and on our fridge. It's next to our bed. Right? And it's everywhere. What do you do with this? How do you handle this? It's everywhere. It's on our TV, in our car. Remember when you didn't have to sit, you had to set it manually in your car, and some of you weirdos would set it 10 minutes ahead, even though you were the one that set it 10 minutes ahead, and you know it's 10 minutes ahead, you still set it 10 minutes ahead. Some of you still do it, don't you? In your bedroom, you still set it 10 minutes ahead, don't you? What do you do with this? Now, I've debated where do I put this thing. I thought about just setting it right here and for you guys to stare at it. So I'm going to put it down so it's not a distraction. But what do you do with time? Even more specific, what do you do with your calendar, with your schedule and planning it out? And some of you still are old school and you write it out on paper. Who's paper planning, right? Some of you are in your phone and you plan it and it's connected to everyone in your family. So when you plan an event next Tuesday at 3:00, it sends a message to your wife and your son and your assistant. Everybody knows what is happening. Some of you are planners, like you have planned out the next couple of years. You know what's going to happen. Some of you are spontaneous. You're like, you want to go to Europe tomorrow? Sounds great. Let's go. It just freaked out the planner. She just got stressed right away. Some of you with this time and this planning, you're early people. You get here early. Some of you are here like 8 o'clock in the morning for the 9 o'clock gathering. Some of you are just walking in right now. There really was somebody just walking in right now. I feel really bad. Some of you are the early people that married the late people. That's been fun in your marriage, hasn't it? The calendar, the schedule. I want to tell you, as Christians, it should look different than the world. The way that we plan, the way that we spend our day, the way that we put things together and plan things out, it should look a little different if you follow Jesus. So Psalm chapter 90 speaks to this truth of our days and our time and our schedule and our plan. So I want to break this up into two sections. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, kind of break that down, and then really 12 through 17 is the application. Then what do we do with this truth? So let me pray and we'll read and see what the Bible says about our schedule, about our calendar. What does it look like? How do we deal with it? Lord God, I pray for your help this morning. May you open up our eyes to your truth this morning. May we see the truth of Psalm chapter 90. Lord, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who moves in our lives. May we listen this morning. May you hear the truth that we need to hear. Lord, may you use me however you want. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask this. Amen. Psalm 90 says this, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, this is even, if you've walked with us this summer, you'll find, whoa, this is the first psalm by Moses. And many think this is the oldest psalm that we have, dating back to when Moses was wandering around in the wilderness. You know, after the Lord, right, the Old Testament in Egypt, and the Israelites were in slavery, and God came to Moses and said, I'm going to use you to set my people free. And God delivers them from slavery, sets them free, sets them on the track to the promised land. And they get to the edge of where God says, I want you to go there. And there's a river. And God says, I want you to cross over. I'm going to give you this land. And they said, no, God, that way looks a little bit too difficult. We don't want to do that. And what do? They rejected God's way. They didn't trust the Lord. They said, God, that looks too hard, too difficult. And so then they wandered. And there was a consequence of sin for 40 years. And many believe this prayer comes out of that time from Moses. And when you hear it and listen to it, it's not an easy prayer. It's heavy and deep. You can hear like Moses grieving, struggling. Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, right? Before you gave birth to the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And I feel like some of these psalms, what they do is they start out this prayer, this poetic literature. It starts out in the beginning. It's like the writer almost says, this is where I'm at. This is where I've landed. And then we read the struggle and the doubt and the frustration and just the working through all the things. And then at the end comes back to tell us, this is where I've landed in the firm foundation of the Lord. Moses says, the Lord, you have been our dwelling place. One defined this, the oasis of refreshment, the encampment of his people for many generations. This is what Moses is saying. Before you created all things, you are everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Verse 3, you return man to dust. And say, return, O children of man, O mortals. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. And now as you hear this poetic literature, it just sounds so beautiful, so understanding. 1,000 is like one day. 1,000 years to you, Lord, is like that. He says, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. You remember your dream this morning? No, you already forgot it. See what it's saying? Like grass that is renewed in the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to the end of your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Right, hear that again. We bring our years to an end. You hear Moses? The years of our life are 70 or even by reason of strength, 80. Some of you are going way beyond that. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So what's happening here? What do we see? Pastor, you brought us to a clock and said, you know, our calendar and our schedule. Here Moses, in a very difficult time, gives us how we ought to view the Lord and how we ought to view our lives. And I think it's important to see this because we're going to get to verse 12 that gives us the direction. But I want you to see a couple simple points. Nothing crazy, or just some simple points that are so important to grasp if you follow Jesus. One, God does not see the calendar like you do. God is everlasting to everlasting. We are real good at putting God in a box. He's not in a box. 1,000 years is like a day. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, it says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. This is who God is. 2 Peter 3:8. So Peter, in referencing Psalms, so Peter in the New Testament references back to Psalms 90. He says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What does that mean? One puts it this way. Empires rise and fall, and to God, it's like a short watch in the night. The United States of America existed for 250 years, which is only a matter of minutes in God's perspective. What we do with this is that God is not affected by time. Yet we are. Think about time and how it affects us. Some of you don't look like you used to look. Some of you have a little less hair than you used to have. Some of you don't run like you used to run. Some of you don't feel like you used to feel. Some of you don't stand up like you used to stand up. I specifically remember the time when I realized I had lost a step in playing. I remember going, oh, it's not there. Time, it affects us, it changes us. And I don't tell you that to be like, oh man, I want you to see how God is everlasting to everlasting, to see the point. God doesn't change. And it's hard for us, if we don't seek that out, to not find that. God doesn't change. He knows all things. He doesn't forget over time, and he doesn't learn anything because he knows all things. He is all powerful. He doesn't weaken or strengthen over time. We don't have to worry about God changing. God is today the same, yesterday and today and forevermore. God is perfect. And just in hearing this thought, to know that God is everlasting. See, time affects us. We are not. Death knocks at the door. And what is so wonderful, as a believer in Christ, I look at God knowing God is eternal. Death is not the end. If there is no God, here's the truth. Death wins. If you're an atheist, you believe it's all over. The truth is, the winner is death. It conquers everybody. It's over. That's why this truth is so important throughout the Bible to hear over and over. God is everlasting, unchangeable, all-knowing, all-powerful. He is the eternal God. As I read verse 9, it says, we bring our years to an end like a sigh. If there is no God, that means this is all there is. As we keep reading, we see that God is eternal. He views the calendar different. And we also see that there is a great gap between God and man. It says, you return, man, to dust. You are mortals. Gives specifics. It says your years, like 70, and even by reason of strength, 80. What do we see? We see that man is mortal. And this one you may not struggle to find, but I want you to hear Moses here. Moses, man, these amazing things that God did and setting right the things in Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea and then all of these things that God has done, and they get to where Moses is leading them and they get to where God has called them to go and they stop and go, nope, we don't want to do that. Then you keep reading, you get to like, this is in Numbers 13 where they don't follow the Lord. You see disaster. You follow Moses' life. His sister then dies. His brother dies. You see that Moses then becomes disobedient to God. And God tells him to do this with the rock. And it seems like out of this frustration and anger, because all of his followers now are murmuring and complaining and don't like his leadership, he's in a place in the wilderness of 40 years where death is everywhere. What is happening in the 40 years is a funeral march. If you look at all the people that were there, what happened is God said, for 40 years you will wander in the wilderness and no one over the age of 20 would make it into the promised land. So if you start adding the one, putting the two over there, saying how many people were there, that's over some 100 people every single day dying. And I give you this, I want it to be vivid, because sometimes we read the Bible, it's just kind of like, oh, let's read this prayer. No, read the hardship of Moses is given to us because we live in the same broken world. Same death hurts, sickness hurts. We see this struggle. And so just in the beginning of this chapter, we see who God is in his eternal glory. We see man. We are but mere mortals. And we see the effect of sin on mankind. Moses goes through this over and over again. Verse 7 and 8. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. The Bible, as one said, is reminding us that sin robs us of life. Verse 11, it says, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Right? Who considers, who pays attention to this truth that sin robs life? The Bible is pointing us, saying, hey, if you follow the Lord, you need to know this truth. Sin robs life. That's why we have to pay attention to it. There's great impact. And when we see the impact of it, impacting people around us and all the things, we know, man, sin is devastating. We don't take it lightly. I think as my son is getting older, he's now 16, and as he gets older, it's like the consequences of things ramp up, right? He's driving now in a car by himself. Okay, add that to your prayer list. But the consequences of riding, right, the bicycle or the tricycle, they ramp up. Relationships that he has now, they ramp up. The consequence bigger. And the Bible warns us about sin. We don't look at it flippantly. We see the warning here. Charles Spurgeon says, sin had cast a shadow over all things and made the lives of the dying wanderers to be both vain and brief. One said, though no one knows how God's full anger will affect human existence, those who fear the Lord are more aware of the fierceness of his anger. So just this simple understanding in this struggle, Moses in life and living and what's going to happen next and seeing people perish, he brings us to go, listen, God is everlasting. Know that we are mortals. And as we get older, right, that mortalness, I don't know. We see it. The days go faster and faster. When I was 19, 20, I don't think I thought like this at all. And we see the effects of sin. And that leads us to verse 12. The Bible says, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. He takes all that we just learned, and he says, so teach us to number our days. We live in a culture that is consumed by the moment, in the moment, looking for this instant pleasure, instant praise. How can I find it? Where can I go to? What can I post online? So I'll get, we are an instant praise. And the Bible says, hey, those who know the Lord, I need you to stop and realize something. I need you to see that your days are numbered. This changes things. James in the New Testament, chapter 4, it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a town and spend such a year there and trade and make a profit. We're going to go, we got these plans, we're going to do this, verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist, a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. What is the Lord's plan? What does the Lord have? What does he have? As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And just the simple truth this morning, knowing who God is, knowing who we are, knowing the effects of sin, should change our calendars. It should change how we look at our week. It should change how we look at our schedule and how we schedule our kids. It should change our retirement. Lord, teach us to number our days. And it says, so that we may get a heart of wisdom. One man defined wisdom as this: wisdom is right choices at the right time. Wisdom isn't just right choices. It's making the right choices at the right time. Wisdom's a part of the calendar. Wisdom's a part of the clock. This numbering of our days, Ephesians 5:17 says, make the most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. They didn't change since Moses. They're still evil. All right, this may be a silly illustration, but this is what I came up with. So here we go. Back in elementary school, Cooley Elementary, 38 years ago, something like that. Longer than that. Wow, okay. Going to lunchroom, sitting with hundreds of kids, eating your peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And then a kid walks in with a large Little Caesars pepperoni pizza. 10 slices. And you're instantly wondering, am I good enough friends with him to get one of those 10? There's a lot of kids in here. Is that guy good? Am I good enough buds with him to get one of those 10 slices of pizza? I'm PBJ or something. But the Little Caesars, can I get one of those slices? What can I do? I value the slice of that pizza. There's not a lot of them. There's a lot of kids. 10 slices. Can I get one? And a few years later down the road, the school makes Friday Little Caesars Pizza Day. So now every kid who comes into school gets a slice of Little Caesars pizza. There's pizza everywhere, every single Friday. That kid walks in with his Little Caesars pizza. You know what? It's not worth that much, is it? We all got our pizza. We're fine. Where's my PB&J? You know, like it is. When there's only a few, you see the value. When it's all, we got as much as we want, who cares, everybody's got some, we're good to go. It changes the value. It changes the urgency. And the simple truth in the Bible is, if you look at life and go, we got lots of it. Plenty of days. Plenty of days. My neighbor, I know I should invite him to church, but there are plenty of days. My coworker, plenty of days. Gathering with the church on Sunday, there are plenty of Sundays. If we don't value each day, it's from the Lord and a blessing from the Lord to be used by the Lord, we can miss what the Lord has for us. Teach us to number our days. It's all over the Bible. Psalms 39:4. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. One said, when you know God is eternal and you know your time on earth is limited, then you make each day count for that which will last in eternity. You realize that the people around you are far more important than the things you do on the list. You realize that a parent, the most important thing in the children's lives is not the clothes they wear or the sports they play or even the grades they get. The most important thing is that they know who God is and that he is everlasting to everlasting. And Moses in verse 14 and 15 He says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as you have seen evil. Let your works be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. See Moses knowing the Lord, running back to the Lord, his joy and his comfort. See, knowing the Lord isn't just going, God's everlasting. It's knowing that God is ever loving, that God cares for us, that God is with us. It is Moses in the struggle of the day running back to the Almighty God and knowing his goodness and his care so that he can rest even in the turmoil in the Lord. He can rest here on earth even though things are crazy. He can still know God's in control. God hasn't lost control. God hasn't changed. God is good. And so the last verse says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Now I want to teach you one last thing. Usually in the Bible, so you look at that word Lord, and sometimes we skip by the word Lord because we're like, I know what the word Lord means, and we move on. But when you look at the word in verse 17, the word Lord spelled capital L, small O, small R, small D. See that? L-O-R-D, but capital L. You look at other places. If you look back just a couple verses earlier in verse 13, when it says the word Lord, it's all capitalized. L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, that isn't because there's a like exclamation point. We're going to make it louder. If you look down to chapter 9 or chapter 91, verse 2, it does the same. It's all capitalized. You'll find this happens in the Bible. It's telling us something. See, the word Lord capitalized, all four letters, is what we have, Yahweh, the name of the Lord, who the Lord is. But we have different names of the Lord to help us understand. In this chapter, in verse number 1, it starts out with the word Lord. This word Lord is not Yahweh, it is the word Adonai. It starts out, Adonai, you have been our dwelling place. And then when you get to verse 17, let the favor of the Lord, Adonai. What does this mean? Adonai, one says, is a vigorous name of God expressing his divine rule, that he is the master. So in the Old Testament, when you read the different names of Lord, it is giving us more than just all the same Lord. This is showing us, like, this word Adonai is used some 200 times in the book of Ezekiel, explaining the Lord's authority. In the book of Daniel, when Daniel repents for Israel, he repents to Adonai. He gives this reverence to the Lord. David, in Psalm 16, verse 2, he says, the Lord is my, my Lord, my Adonai. He speaks to the Lord as the personal, loving God. And in Psalms 35, 23, David says this. He says, my God, my Elohim, and my Adonai, my Lord and my God. And this jumped out to me, verse 1 and verse 17, because it is telling us who God is. This personal God who is in control, who deserves our worship. And what I love, see, Psalm 35, 23, when David speaks of the Almighty God, he says, my Lord and my God. And what is so awesome, if you flip to John, you don't have to flip there. John 20, 28, Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus rises again. One of his disciples, doubting Thomas, who goes, I don't know if I believe this. He sees Jesus. And you know what he says? Exactly what David said about God. He looked at Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. Why this is so awesome is In understanding who God is, we see God's love in Jesus Christ. God comes down and dies on the cross because of his great love for you. We are in a world of sin and death, and Jesus has come. He delivers us from sin and death. He offers us life. The eternal, everlasting, unchanging God loves you and offers you life. That's why Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself for our sins. To receive eternity from the eternal God. To know the everlasting life that God offers. Moses, struggling in this world, knew he had to turn to who God is. Knew in his planning and his thinking and his calendar and the time and the clock and watching people pass, knew he had to turn to who God is. Elohim, God. And we know Jesus Christ died on the cross and offers salvation. We see who God is. If you know the Lord, the calendar, you're going to have to fight to continually keep your eyes on the eternal God, because it's so easy to take your eyes off of him. You're going to have to see the truth of our mortality and not just be like, it's just another day. It's not just another day. See the consequence of sin. It should change your calendar. Let's stand together. Worship team's going to come. If you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when we talk about knowing God as your Savior, this isn't just about knowing about Jesus or knowing that Christ came or knowing that God sent his Son or knowing the offer of salvation. No, it's way more than that. See, the Bible says that we can be saved. As you read Psalm 90, you see what we need to be saved from. We are saved. We can have life in Jesus Christ. What does that look like? Repentance of sin. It's where you come to a place in your life and you say, Lord, I have sinned. Forgive me of my sin. And the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's not to make it very complicated. It's to look at that verse and go, I repent of my sin. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross and rose again. Be the Lord of my life and save me. And he'll save you. And then as you know the Lord, I'm so thankful that in the chaos of this world, I have the great peace that God is everlasting. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for your word. May you use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.